The world in which you and I live in today is a world that is full of many what is termed religions. There are many different views, there are many ideas, there are Buddhists, there are Muslims, there are those who follow after the gods of Hindu, there are those that follow after gods that they have created even within the realm of Christianity. Christianity teaches that God of the Bible, and yet there are those today and they have in their mind another God. We have those today, and when you speak about the God of the Scripture, they say, well, I don't agree with that viewpoint. I don't believe that a God who is in heaven, I don't believe that a God of righteousness, a God of love, would ever send individuals to a place called hell. The Bible reveals to you and I that there is a place called hell. The Bible also reveals to you and I that God has provided for sinful man a way of redemption, a way of salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are many like Judas of old, and they turn their back upon the God of heaven. They choose the way of sin, the way of the world. And it is that that takes them to that place called hell. There are those today, and they look at the natural world. And as you and I look upon it, we see its beauty. We see its wonder. We look into the heavens and we wonder at the stars and the planets that are there. We look at the mountains and the seas and the natural beauty that is contained within the flowers and the natural world. And we contribute that to the hand of God. And yet there are those today, and as they look at those objects, they would say that we see a little bit of God in all of these things. They have that false perception, that false view of God. And so it is needful for you and I today that when we speak of God, that we clearly define who it is that we're speaking of, and that we speak of that one who is revealed to us in the Word of God. Here in this book of Micah, in the chapter 7, and in the verse 18, we find that the prophet of old, he brings before us that question, and he says, who is a God like unto thee? He goes on to say, one that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. As we look at the prophet, he asks the question rhetorically, who is a God like unto thee? And then for the reader, he supplies the answer. And for many today that are concerned about their soul, for many today that are concerned about spiritual matters, this is the God to whom we must turn. No doubt there are many today, and they're asking the question, who is God? For many, they also ask the question, whenever things happen, they say, where is God? They view the disasters and the troubles of this natural world, and they ask the question, how could a loving God permit such things to happen? God has provided a way of salvation. God has warned men and women of the consequences of sin. And when men and women reject those ways, when they reject God, we see that sin has consequences in all the things that happen around us. But here, as we look at this chapter in the book of Micah, we see that this prophet identifies for you and I who God is. He identifies the very nature and the very character of the God of heaven. He tells us here that God is one that pardons iniquity. He is one that pardons the transgressions of men and women. He also draws our attention to the long suffering of God, to what you and I today would term mercy. A word that draws out with it patience and kindness and tenderness and grace and love. And for a few moments this morning that we are remaining here, I want to take your attention, focus it upon this verse 18 that is contained here, and I want you to notice some of the things that we find mentioned in this particular text of Scripture. I want you, first of all, to notice that within this little text, there is that reference to the people of God. You see, we must take care that as we look at this particular text of Scripture, that we see that it is addressed to a particular group of people. If you notice down in the midst of the verse there, the prophet writes, and passed by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Here's a people that are identified in this text. This is a text that doesn't apply to the universal world. It is a text that applies to those that are the remnant of his heritage. It's not necessarily those that are church attenders. It's not necessarily applying to those that are of a particular religious persuasion or those that reside in a particular country. But here it is termed the remnant of his heritage. You see, that those two words, his heritage, that speaks of the heritage of God. When you and I use that word today, we speak of a heritage, we think of a legacy that is left. Perhaps a loved one has passed away, they've left a legacy, they've left a heritage that it pertains to them or is associated with them. It belongs to them. And so when we think of heritage, it brings to the mind of the reader, it brings to the mind of you and I, it brings with it ownership. So here as we look at this little text, we find that it is applied to a particular people. It is applied to those who are the heritage of God. It applies to those that belong to God. And in a sense, we can say that all belong to God because all are created by Him in this world in which we reside. But yet we remember as we read the Scriptures that not everyone believes in God. Not everyone has put their faith and trust in God. And so they are not part of His family. This text here, as we look at it, it's speaking to those that are saved. Those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those that are belonging to the family of God. You'll notice it uses that word remnant there. And that separates His heritage here. The remnant of His heritage. Whenever you think of that word remnant, we tend to think of that which is left. You might speak of a remnant of cloth. You may speak of a remnant of carpet. It's that piece that's left. And here as we look at this text of Scripture, we are reminded that there is a group of people and they belong to the Lord. They are saved by His grace. They are washed in His blood. They form part of the family of God and they enjoy this title that they are His heritage. They are His property. As you and I think of that, obtaining a property in today's world, you go to buy a house, you go to buy a land. Well, no doubt before it's finished, you visit the solicitor. There are legal documents that have to be drafted up that are associated with that changing or that moving of ownership. There will be that payment of money, the drawing up of a deed, that adding of the signature to the bottom of the document, and there it becomes your property. It is now your possession. So when we think of that in relation to property and things today, we are reminded that for men and women that are saved, you belong to the Lord. You belong to Him in a legal sense. It's not merely something that is just spoken about. It's not merely something that is referred to in the Word of God, but a legal transaction has taken place. Just as there was a time when that possession perhaps belonged to another, perhaps it's an object in the shop, it's set on the shelf. When you paid the money, you purchased it, it became yours. So you and I become members of the family of God when by faith we put our trust in Him. When we're saved. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood. He paid the price of the consequences of our sin, that sinful men and women might be pardoned, that they might be delivered, that they might be saved and made members of the family of God. That moment when they're saved. That moment when they're born again. That moment when their life is transformed, when old things pass away and all things become new. As we look at the Scripture and we think of the New Testament there, we read of that man called Saul of Tarsus. And you recall how Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the Church of Christ. He had went to the leaders in Damascus. There he had obtained the letters that he required. He was heading to Damascus to gather up the Christians, to imprison them. Some may have ended up and put to death. But there on that road to Damascus, God stopped him. He had persecution on his mind, but the God of heaven intervened in his affairs. And there he come down on his knees in the midst of the road, and he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was spoken to by the God of heaven, that one that spoke and said, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And God drew him into his family. Maybe there's one here in this meeting this morning and you've been fighting against God. God has been speaking. God has been striving with you. And He's been speaking to your heart and you rebel against Him. Our prayer is that you would come and by faith put your trust in Him. You see, for the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus, there was that day when he was converted. There was that day when he was changed. He became the child of God at that instant, that moment, when by faith he looked to the cross of Calvary. And so it is for men and women today. That moment when you're saved, it's not something that you grow into. It's not something that happens over a period of time. It is an instant. It is the work of an instant. You are brought into the family of God. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You can say with the words of the hymn writer, I am his and he is mine. So as we look at this little text of Scripture, we see here that there is a people in mind. There is that remnant of his heritage, those people that are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people whose sins are covered, those people who are justified by faith and brought into the family of God. And the question comes to each heart this morning, are you part of that number? We gather here in the house of God. We can sing the hymns together. We can read the scriptures together. But are you a member of the family of God? You may know all about God. You may have read all of the Bible stories. You may be able to tell me about Noah and the flood and David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den and all of those things. But are you a child of God? How sad it would be if you knew all of those truths and yet you missed the most important matter. You're not saved and in the family of God. But not only are we brought to consider here the people of God, but we notice here in this verse the pardon of God. We sang that hymn together, that last hymn there by Samuel Davies, and it asks the question, who is a pardoning God like thee? And this is the question that comes to the very center of this text of the prophet Micah. As he considers all that is happening and all that has happened to Israel, all that he has observed and amongst the people of the Jews and how they've turned their back against God, and yet God has been gracious to them. He says, who is a pardoning God like thee? You see, the word pardon, as we find it used in this particular text of Scripture, it means to lift. It means to lift up. It means to carry. And the thought is here, as we look at this text of Scripture, that our God is one that lifts iniquity. He lifts it from his people. That sin that is there, that righteous judgment that should fall upon sinful man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he comes into a heart and a life, he lifts that judgment. He takes it from it. We're also told there that he passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his people. There's two parts here. There is that lifting up of our sins and our iniquities. There is that passing by, that taking of them away. And my, that is the gospel message. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died as a substitute. Substitute for his people. He bore the consequences of your sin and of mine, that we might be saved, that we might be born again. Prophet Isaiah could say that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What a wonderful thought is brought before us here of what the Lord Jesus Christ does at that time of salvation in the heart and life of an individual. You see, this text brings before us that word transgression. And whenever we think of transgression, that means those who have transgressed. It indicates a law that has been broken. It indicates an offense that has been committed. And as we look at the Word of God, we find that God has given to us the Ten Commandments that we might live right before him, and yet we've all transgressed it, we've all broken it. Daily we break God's law in thought and word and in deed. And the writer of James reminds us that if we break one commandment, then we've broken all the commands. So as we gather here in God's house this morning, we are those that are guilty. We have transgressed. We have broken God's law. Our own stubbornness or selfishness, our rebellion against it, we've smashed the law of God, as it were, and we desire to do our own thing and live our own way. You see, natural man, as he's born into this world, it's not within his inclination to do what God desires. Man left to himself, born into this world, doesn't seek to do good. He doesn't seek to honor the God of heaven. Rather, his focus, his attention is all upon himself. He's a selfish individual. The God of heaven, as we read the scriptures, says to us there, put me first. Put God first. My name's important. My day is important. My worship is important. My honor is important. My glory is important. But mankind in a fallen world looks and says, no, my things are more important. And maybe that's you this morning. You're here in this meeting. And you're only here because you feel, I need to be here. You're sitting thinking there's other things that I would rather be doing. There's other places that I would rather be. You have no time, you have no thought for the God of heaven. Yet one day you will stand before him in judgment. A sinful soul has no time or no desire for the things of God. Oh yes, the unconverted individual may indulge and may partake in many good and profitable exercises. They may be those that seek to help the sick and help those that are in need. They may give to charity. They may do many acts of kindness. And those things are commendable, but they will not earn salvation. Prophet Isaiah reminds us that all our righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. So when we consider this word transgression that is used here, it reminds you and I that we are all fallen individuals. It reminds you and I that all of mankind has fallen short of the command of God. We have no hope. We cannot, by our own natural ambitions, earn merit or favor with the God of heaven. But you notice here, not only are we introduced to this word transgression, but there we read that word iniquity. It is a word that has to do with perverseness. It is a word that has to do with depravity and doing that which satisfies the lust of the flesh. We live in a world today that is dominated by perverseness. Everyone wants to do that which is right in their own eyes, and you don't need me to break it all down to you. Half the rubbish on the television and in all of the magazines, what is it? It's individuals doing that which seems right in their own eyes. That's iniquity in the sight of God. The theft, the murder, the immorality. All of those things are grievous before the God of heaven. So as we look at this little text of Scripture, it paints a graphic picture of what mankind is. He's one who's full of iniquity. He's one who has transgressed God's law. And yet that's not the end of the verse. As we look at it here, we are reminded, yes, that which man's nature is like, that's the sort of a character he is. The writer Ezekiel tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so we are reminded as we look at this text of Scripture that all are under the judgment of God. God is a just God. If justice is to be exercised, then those that have broken his law, they need to be punished. They need to be dealt with. Physical death separates between family and friends. Spiritual death, as the Bible reveals it to us, it separates between man and God. When you die, if you're unconverted, you're separated from God for all of eternity. No man in his natural condition, he's full of iniquity. He has transgressed, he has broken the law of God, he is a depraved, he is a vile, he is a wicked individual. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. They were those that sought to live that upright and that honest life and to adhere to all the minute details of the moral law as they viewed it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looked upon them, he said there in Matthew 23 in the verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" You see, they thought they were okay. They thought their good deeds were sufficient to get them into the kingdom of God. They viewed their inheritance. They said, "We're of the line of Abraham. We are of Abraham's seed. We believe in Moses, the prophet, and we adhere to the law that he has established. We're seeking to do all of those things. Surely that makes us right for heaven." And God says, "You're not ready for heaven." Yes, we ought to do good. We ought to live upright, honest lives. But friend, the Bible teaches me that there's no salvation except to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this passage of Scripture. We find that we are brought to view iniquity. We're brought to view transgressions. We're brought to view mankind as he's revealed to us in the Word of God. And that hatred that is there for the things of God. The Lord Jesus Christ over in Matthew 21 tells us there a parable. In the verses 38 to 39, he speaks of that parable of the householder with the vineyard. And how when he owned the vineyard, he sent the servants to get the produce of it. And as they went, one after one, the servants were slain. And then he says, "I'll send my son, I'll send my only beloved, and surely they'll honor and respect him." And he sent his son to the vineyard. And there we read in the verse 38, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance.' They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Such is what man did to the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ come to this world to teach. He come to preach the way of salvation, but sinful, wicked, cruel hands put him to death there on the cross of Calvary. Oh, again, Isaiah could say of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, here as we look at these words in this particular text, they remind us of what we once were. They remind us of the nature of sinful man, but yet what wonderful truth there is contained here. Because we're told that there is one that pardons iniquity. There is that one that passeth by transgression. And what a wonderful thought that is for you and I. Oh, as we look at these particular truths here, we rejoice in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people there on the cross of Calvary. He has pardoned our sins. They're no longer laid to your account. They're no longer laid to mine account. We're justified in the sight of a holy God. We're looked upon just as if we never sinned. Oh, here's the center of the gospel message. We have one that pardons iniquity. We have one that has paid the debt. Paid that debt that you and I might go free. He has pardoned our sins. They are forgiven. It is reported that President George Washington, whenever he was in power, he pardoned or rescinded convictions of 16 people during his term. Another president, Harry Truman, he pardoned and commuted or rescinded the convictions of over 2,000 people during his term. It's a term we're familiar with. When we think of those pardons that are spoken of in relation to a president, their sins, their crimes were pardoned. They were allowed to go free. It may have been the case, if you looked into the detail of it, that someone of influence had maybe come to the president, sent them a letter and said, look, consider the plight of this individual man. Consider how long he spent in prison. Consider the situation of his crimes. We ask you to pardon him and let him go free. That may have been the case. But when we think of our sins, the only one that intercedes on our behalf is the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot plead for ourselves, but yet the Lord Jesus Christ pleads on our behalf that we might be pardoned. We think also of those that have committed crimes in the past and how they've been pardoned by a president. You imagine the effect it would have been if they ended up back in prison a few weeks later? Do you think they've got a pardon a second time? Not a chance. And yet the God of heaven, he pardons our sins. Though we are prone to wander, though time and again we sin and we feel the God of glory, yet there is that pardon with him time and time again. Oh, we think of those presidents that pardoned individuals. Maybe they belong to a particular party. Maybe they belong to a particular family. Maybe they were in a particular social standing. That's why they permitted the pardon. When it comes to you and I in relation to God, God is without prejudice. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This pardon that is spoken of here, it's not for a particular body of people in a particular nation, but it's for those that call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. But we see also in this verse, in closing, the mercy of God. You see, the preaching of the gospel, as we view it as revealed in the scripture, it brings before us all those moral perfections that are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He was sinless. We think of the wisdom of God. It's infinite. The knowledge of God is infinite. But we think of his mercy. And what a beautiful attribute that is to consider as we look at the scripture. You see, here as we look at this text, we are told of the God of heaven that he is one who delighteth in mercy. Look at those closing words. He delighteth in mercy. Oh, there are many, and perhaps they'll pardon an offense that someone has committed on them, and they do it through gritted teeth. Maybe someone has grieved you or offended you, and they come and say, will you pardon me? And maybe it's not really coming from the depths of the heart. But the God of heaven, he delights in mercy. It's his thrill, it's his joy to show mercy to those that are wicked and depraved and sinful. One man has defined mercy this way. It is the first need of the fallen, the everlasting song of the redeemed. It is the theme of the Old Testament prophecy, the charm of the New Testament history. Here is one of whom we read, and he delights in mercy. Oh yes, justice needs to be carried out. God cannot be God without being just, without dealing with sin as it ought to be dealt with. And yet as we look at the Scriptures, as we look at our own lives, we're overwhelmed by the mercy of God to sinful fallen man. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. Our sins, our just deserts were poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There in those hours of darkness, there as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, God's sword of wrath was plunged into him. There he bled and died and he suffered in pain and anguish. Why? That you and I might be pardoned. That you and I might know that mercy that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there are monarchs, there are presidents. To show mercy, they need to be petitioned. They needed to be pleaded with. They need to be cried with time after time. And yet the God of heaven willingly showed mercy to you and I when we were unable to plead for ourselves. He showed mercy out of his own divine nature. He intercedes on our behalf. As we look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament, time and again we see how Moses intercedes for them. You'll read in different portions where God determines, he says to Moses, I'm going to destroy them for their sin and make of you a great nation. And Moses pleads with God that he would spare his hand, that he would be gracious to them. He intercedes. So we have one that intercedes for you and I. The Bible teaches there is one and he sits on the right hand of the Father. There pleads for his people. We read that wonderful chapter in Luke's or John's Gospel in the chapter 17, that great intercessory prayer. And there he speaks of pleading for the disciples. He speaks of praying for the disciples. Oh friend, as we gather here this morning, yes, we're sinners. We're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. But here the prophet reminds us there is a God that pardons iniquity. There is a God that passes by the transgression of his people. There is one who delights in mercy. And friend, this day I invite you to come and to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I implore you to come with your sin and come to the cross and there confess your sin, repent of your sin, and embrace that pardon, embrace that forgiveness that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, John Newton could pen the words of that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a wonderful truth it is. We didn't deserve it. It's amazing grace, amazing love. Oh, for the unconverted, here we invite you to come and to partake of that pardon. Here we invite you to come and repent of your sin. For the child of God that's saved, this should thrill our hearts. Why, as we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us on a daily basis, we ought to rejoice. As we think of God's goodness and pardoning our sin, surely that should stir up within our hearts a love for him. You see, all of these things, as we think upon them, they have an impact upon our lives. It's not merely a case where we think about them and say, yes, God is good, he pardons sin. God is good, he's passed over my iniquity. He's cast it into the depths of the sea, as the verse 19 reminds us there. But it should stir our hearts. It should stir you and I to action. It should stir us up to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It should stir our hearts to reverence of the God of heaven for who he is and what he has done for you and I. It should bring to our mind those thoughts that rejoice in his character. Those thoughts that are thankful. Praising our God and Savior for what he has done. When we read the book of the Psalms, time and time again, the psalmist could speak of his delight to praise the God of heaven, to be found there on his courts on a daily basis. Is that the same in our hearts? Child of God, you're saved. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you love to rejoice in God, your Savior? Do you love to be found in his presence, in the place of prayer? Do you delight to be found amongst his people? You ought to be. We mentioned at the start the various views and religions that there are to be found in the world today. False religion brings with it darkness, brings with it bondage, brings with it hardship. But the glorious light of the gospel, it brings with it liberty. It brings with it freedom. It brings with it strength and encouragement. Child of God, today as we look at this little text of Scripture, there's you and I. We're the remnant of his heritage. We're part of the heritage of God. What a wonderful standing we have. We can come before God in prayer. We can rejoice in the promise that is made there in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we can say there's a home prepared for us. We can rejoice that he's willing to pardon and to forgive us and to cleanse us day by day. Oh, as we look at this text of Scripture, what wonderful truths it brings. Yes, it paints a bleak picture of what man is. Paints a bleak picture of what the sinner is. And yet it brings us to a glorious scene of the God of heaven. It brings our eye and our gaze to look upon the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we think of his anguish, as we think of his suffering, we rejoice that he's one that pardons iniquity. We rejoice that he's one that passes by the transgression. We rejoice that he's one that delights in mercy. May we, as God's people this morning, rejoice in what God has done for us. May our hearts be filled afresh with love unto him. May we delight in all that he's done for us. And may we be those that seek to serve him and to be obedient to his laws and to his commands day by day. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts, challenge us afresh as to what we are doing for the Lord, to our standing with the Lord, and to how we ought to view our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn in closing. It's hymn number 321. Page 306, I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away, he took my sins away. His wondrous love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. And it is our prayer this morning at each one that you'll be able to sing this from a heart that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. 321, we'll stand together as we sing, and we'll sing verse 1, and we'll sing verse 2 and verse 4, leaving out verse 3. Standing as we sing, please. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you this morning for the wonderful truths that are found in thy word. Dear Father, we thank you that we come to one who is a pardoning God. Our Father, we praise thee today that there is hope for that man or woman, that young person, that older person that is there in the depravity of their sin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood, that sinners such as we might be saved. Our Father God, we pray that even as we've been singing this hymn together, Lord, that each one in this gathering might be able to say this morning, he took my sins away. Our Father in heaven, as thy people, we rejoice in what Christ has done. We ask and pray, Lord, that thou would bless us through to our heart, and that we might know that joy, that delight in our hearts day by day. And Lord, that thou would strengthen us and enable us, each one, to live and to labor for thee. Our God in heaven, as we leave thy house this day, we ask and pray to take each one to their homes in safety, that they might know that triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.